Father, and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. I'd like to just emphasize the last couple of verses of the reading out of John chapter 8, which is our text today. Jesus said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am." So they picked up stones to throw at him, but Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple. Recently, I was at one of those events where I didn't know most of the people, but it was a Lutheran kind of event. It was put on by Thrivent, very interesting, but I assume mostly people gathered around me were Lutherans, and we were all from some church around this part of the state of Kansas. We got to talking at our table, and one woman said that she was going on a trip to Portugal. And I like the idea of travel, so I asked her about her trip, and then I said, "Why are you going to Portugal?" And she said, "For the International Convention of Buddhists." Well, I was kind of curious to see whether she was going there because she was interested in becoming a Buddhist or just wanted to learn about him. I didn't ask her that, but it was kind of an interest. It perked me up when she said where she was going. And I bring it up because I think this text talks about that kind of a journey. And I will get back to that a little bit. Let me take a kind of roundabout approach to that. First of all, why did they want to kill Jesus? None of you have ever wanted to kill... Let me rephrase this. I've occasionally smelled rotten fruit when we've had a worship service, but I've never seen you having rocks to kill me. Why were they so angry at Jesus that they wanted to kill him? Well, for one thing, he made them very uncomfortable because he took away a hiding place that they had had not just in their life but for generations. They had found in the laws and traditions of their church, they had found a hiding place, and they thought they were sheltered there. It might seem harsh, but he was telling them a very hard truth. They had grown comfortable living in a dark place that was not safe. And it was not a shelter. I read an article. I heard a rumor about the tornado that hit Moore, Oklahoma, that there were some heroic teachers at the schools there. And so I checked on the internet to kind of get the stories of them. And if you're a teacher of a school, you can be proud of your comrades in arms because the story of how those teachers saved the lives of students is very stirring. And some of those pictures where you see bloodied adults coming out with a child in each arm, those are teachers from those schools, bruised, bloodied. Anyway, the story goes that they had a safe room to go to, which was a hallway, and so the teacher moved her class out to that hallway, and she looked around and she realized this is not a safe place. The windows open right out to the outdoors, so she ushered all of the children, of course there's a loud noise and she's yelling at the kids, into the boys' bathroom and stuffed them into the stalls where the toilets were, piled on top of each other, and she climbed on the last pile, and the kids were saying, "Why are you doing this?" And the child is telling the story later. The teacher said, "I don't want you to die. I don't want you to die." She saved their lives. The area where they had been that was supposed to be the safe room would have crushed all of them. In the bathroom, they were saved. In our text, they thought they had found an answer to the meaning of life, and they thought they were safe in the traditions of their church, and it was the wrong answer, and Jesus didn't want them to die. He was here to tell them that the only answer could not come from something they could imagine. The only answer for salvation had to come from God. Long ago, in the layers of the history of their people, there was a story of how God had come to them. God picked them out and chose them to be His people. God gave them a land to inhabit. God sheltered them from the armies around them of powerful countries who were bigger than them and had more experience than them. God protected them. God sent prophets and God sent angels and God intervened on their behalf. The point of it is, it was all from Him. He did all that. And now He was back and they did not know who He was. Granted, they still lived in the promised land, but their life was a mess. They had been overrun by the Empire of Rome. They were being taxed beyond what they thought was fair. And many times their rulers and those who were in authority used their positions of authority to get rich themselves and to abuse people over whom they had authority. Maybe they had given up on God because maybe they thought God had given up on them, and maybe they thought God had abandoned them because it had been a long time since God had done any delivering. And now Jesus, the God who created them, was here, and they did not know who he was. They saw him, they knew his name, they did not know who he was. You see, I believe that is a problem that has existed throughout history, and it exists today. There are many people around the world who know the name of Jesus, they just do not know who he is. You might think it wouldn't matter. I mean, there are many there are many religions who honor the name of Jesus. They respect him as a great teacher. There are non-Christian religions who call Jesus a great prophet. I mean, isn't it at least helpful that they believe Jesus is a good teacher, that he's a model they ought to follow? Isn't it nice if they at least respect the name of Jesus? Wasn't good enough for Jesus. It mattered because it changes everything. Here is where the news of Jesus gets significant. The work that saves the world cannot be done by a great prophet, cannot be done by a good teacher, cannot be accomplished by a good example. It requires God to do the saving. It meant those early listeners had to get uncomfortable because it left them with nowhere to hide. They had this idea that it mattered who their parents were. They had this idea that they could live good enough to finally march themselves right up to the gates of heaven and walk right inside. And generations had believed this to be true so long they were comfortable with it. It just wasn't true. In fact, it was dangerous. Those Oklahoma school children found out the hard way that if you're in a place that really is not a shelter, it doesn't work and is dangerous. Those dangerous places beckon to us today over and over again. And I apologize if I offend anyone. About once a month, somebody calls me up and says I offended them in some way. And what I'd like to say to someone like that is, shut up. No, I don't, but I don't. I don't say that because I'm a pastor, okay? But I don't say that. But over and over again, I see Christians, I see Lutherans somehow taking a fancy to these other religions. I don't mean Baptist and Methodist and Catholic. I mean Hindu and Muslim and Buddhist. I see those other religions beckoning Christians. Those other religions have one thing in common. Even if they're different in all their other things, their one thing in common is that Jesus is not God. Jesus is not God. I believe we live in a society that is kind to those who disagree with our religion, and we should live in that kind of a society. But when you begin to honor the freedom of every religion to have their place, you are not required to pay for that honor by giving away your religion and by changing your standard. Those other religions who believe Jesus is not God would have the same understanding the Jews had on that day. They wanted to kill Jesus when he said he was God. They liked it that he could tell good stories. They loved it that he could heal people. They appreciated that he had wisdom, that he could answer questions that they had. But when he claimed to be God, they wanted him dead. Yet it seems to me, I don't really care where we hang the Ten Commandments. I don't really care where we have prayer in public places. I really don't care. I think this is the place we have our religious ceremonies. But I think Satan is terrified any time Jesus is held up as God, because he understands that's where the power is. The power that changes everything is that God was standing there and God made a difference. The same conflict is here today, and there is a storm that gathers. I just saw on the Weather Channel this morning that bullseye of red that moves that bad storms is headed our direction again. We have the same kind of warm air coming from the Gulf, cold air coming from the northern plains, the same red bullseyes heading our way again. A storm gathers again. There is another storm constantly gathering on the horizon. There is a judgment, the Bible says, for every sin. There is a judgment required for every sin. Well, I need that. Okay. There's a consequence to everything. And that consequence, that judgment that stalks us, will not let one sin go. Do you have a place that is sheltered from that storm? Do you have a way to escape that calamity? Is there a way for you to be safe in that time of destruction? I don't want you to get comfortable in a dangerous place. If the Bible is correct about the end times, then we are headed for stormy weather. And you will need a shelter that can withstand the kind of storm that we have never seen on the earth before. We live in a time when the truth is hard to come by. Accusations reign through our country of our Internal Revenue Service, our Department of Justice, accused of abusing citizens. And when you see the news reports and you watch it, it's hard to sort out who's telling the truth. It's hard to sort out who's being honest with you. And when you struggle to know the truth, what you really want to find out are just the facts. You just want to know what is true. There is only one source that is always true, and that's what Jesus came to be. We need a place of shelter so that we can stand somewhere secure and know in this place we know the truth. In this place we are safe. Jesus came to be that kind of shelter. He is not that shelter if he is only a man. Men make promises and they mean to keep them. I assure all the wives in the room, we mean it when we say it. We hope you think we mean it when we say it, okay? We are not capable of keeping all the promises we make to one another. We are not capable of keeping all the promises we make to our children. We are not capable of being what is required for salvation. God can keep every promise. God can keep us sheltered. Here is the point of this text and the sermon and frankly all of the Bible. On Christmas Day, we celebrate the birth not just of a child. God was born as a human that day. God took on the form of mankind. On Good Friday, we don't celebrate just a tragedy. God died on the cross. God rose again on Easter. God so loved the world. God so loved me. God so loved me that he gave his son to be my Savior. God loves you so much he gave his son to be your Savior. God gives you the gift of forgiveness. God takes away every sin. God promises to shelter you. God promises you will not die before your time. God promises when he takes you from this world, he takes you to a place of glory. God promises to hear every prayer. God promises to give your life a reason and a purpose for existence. God promises to guide you. God watches over you. It changes everything. If you are enticed away to listen to some other promise from some other individual, understand there's only one that can keep the promises, and that one, his name is Jesus. God granted in Jesus' name. Amen.